We're thankful for this one more opportunity to meet together with you in the worship services. We appreciate the outstanding prayer of Brother Marshall. Hope that you'll continue to pray in the time that we stand before you. I remember reading in the scriptures in John 7:46, where those who heard the Lord and Savior preach said about him that never man spake as this man. When we begin to study the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most outstanding things about the teaching of Christ is that it was picked for us. That is, the Lord Jesus in his preaching was continually painting pictures and using natural everyday things to illustrate his lessons. This is very important in preaching or teaching any kind of lesson, because it's an established fact that people remember more of what they see than what they hear. They also remember what they see longer than what they hear. And the Lord in his preaching was continually painting pictures. That is, he used common everyday things. In teaching his lessons, he went out into the language and world of common people, and he says that a sower went forth to sow. And the people that listened to him knew something about that, because that was something that common people did. In another lesson, Matthew chapter 13, he says that the kingdom of heaven is as leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now you see, he is not talking in deep, difficult, dark theological terms, which would be above the heads of the common people that he was addressing, but he was speaking in the terms of a common housewife who would very often do the very thing that he's talking about. All right, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that's cast into a sea, and we see in that net a great draught of fishes. We go over into the 15th chapter of Luke, and he tells us the lesson of the lost sheep. Then he also speaks on the language or level of common people when he tells us about a woman who had a coin and lost that coin. And this loss of a coin was such a catastrophe to her that she searched round about attempting to find it. Now, the Lord does not tell us about a multimillionaire that lost $1 million on the stock market, but he puts it on the level of a common person, maybe with a little handful or maybe a pocket full of coins, that to lose one would be a disaster. He tells us about a man that had 100 sheep. And 100 sheep is not very many if you'll study some of the herds that Abraham and Job and some of the rich men of the Bible had. Here's a person that has a small herd of 100 sheep, and yet they lose one. Out of that flock, they lose one sheep. And the loss of that one sheep is so important that the shepherd is willing to search the hills and the valleys after that one sheep. I know some large sheep men in Texas that have thousands of sheep that probably wouldn't pay attention to the loss of one or even a dozen. It wouldn't even be worth their while. But he's speaking here on the language of somebody that's small, somebody that's common every day. A lady that the loss of a coin was an important thing. A man over here that the loss of one sheep out of 100 was important. He talks on the level of somebody that has to patch their garments, somebody that has to sew patches on their clothes. In the teaching of Christ, he continually used pictures and common everyday things to teach his lessons. And over in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verse 20, also in Luke chapter 20, verse 22, we read of a time where the Jews came to him and they were trying to tempt him by getting him to overthrow or get into a dispute with Roman power. And they raise this question, they says, is it lawful for us to pay tribute or not? That is, because we're Jews, is it lawful for your disciples, those that follow you? In other words, you're speaking about a kingdom and you claim to be a king and we're under Roman power. Is it lawful for us to pay tribute or not? And he answered that question with a very simple illustration. He took something that was everyday and common. He says, show me a penny. They brought forth a Roman penny, and he says, whose image or superscription is on it? Whose picture is on it? And they said, Caesar's. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And they durst not ask him any more questions, because he used something common and every day to teach a great lesson, that there are things out in the world that belong to the worldly powers. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. I would like to employ the same method of illustration tonight and share with you some thoughts that first came to my mind a few months back about something that's common in every day that we live, something that I use most every day, or at least every day when I'm home, and most of you people, before the week is out, you're going to have to deal with a common everyday postage stamp. And as the Lord used a penny, I want to use a postage stamp, because there are many ways in which a postage stamp will remind us and correspond or parallel to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first things I notice about a postage stamp is that a postage stamp represents
the country that issued. When I was a small boy, I wasted lots of time collecting stamps from Canada and Mexico and China and Japan and Brazil and Argentina and the different parts of the world. I had a book that was just filled with stamps, maybe from dozens of countries. And usually, on that stamp, there would be a picture, maybe of Queen Elizabeth, or maybe the king of a certain country, or the president, or some leader, or Chiang Kai-shek back in those days in China, or the emperor of Japan. And on there, in one language or the other, would be the name of the country that put out that stamp: Canada, the United States, Mexico, whatever country issued. And my friends, I tell you tonight that a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is like that postage stamp because it represents something. Every person under the sound of my voice tonight, if you make any profession of believing the old Baptist doctrine, you are a representative of the cause of Christ. Not just a representative of the cause of Christ, the hour and a half or 2 hours that we're gathered together here, and not just on your meeting day, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, everywhere you go and in everything you do, you're a representative of Christ's kingdom, and that's something we should remember. I remember seeing a sign one time in a large business. And it says that a company or corporation may become ever so large and spread itself over the world, and yet your impression of that country, good or bad, can be formed by an association with one employee. And there's a certain brand of tires I don't buy. They may be just as good as the tires I've got on my car, but I don't buy them because I got some rude treatment about 15 years ago from an employee in that particular company, and I just don't buy those tires anymore. Because one employee, you see, took maybe what's a great company and a good product and left a bad taste in my mouth. There's certain airlines I don't fly unless I have to. Because some of their counter personnel over here act like they're doing a favor trying to wait on you. And I try to avoid those folks. All right, what we're saying is this: that I may be the only Primitive Baptist preacher, I may be the first Primitive Baptist preacher, or the only Primitive Baptist preacher, that some little child of God out here in this world seeking for the truth and looking for the good things that we've got, I might be the first one or the only one that they'll ever contact. You see the great responsibility that we shoulder everywhere we go? All right, my dear friends, I have said this two or three times down at Eureka, and I thank God I have the privilege of saying it again tonight. Now, a person that makes a profession of religion and attempts to live up to it will be called a religious fanatic. But on the other hand, if you make a profession of religion and don't live up to it, you'll be called a hypocrite. And I'd a whole lot rather folks call me a religious, Bible-reading, Bible-quoting fanatic that goes to church about 6 or 7 times a week. I'd rather be called that as to be called a hypocrite. All right? But my friends, everywhere we go and in everything that we do, we are representing the Primitive Baptist cause. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our mediator, is representing us in heaven. And his church is representing him down here below. He's doing a perfect job for us in glory, and we're doing a far from perfect job for him right down here below. All right? Whenever we began to think about that, that postage stamp represents the country that issued it. And a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's a man, woman, or child, deacon, or minister of the gospel, you are representing Christ's kingdom wherever you go, in your conversation, in your business, wherever you go, you're representing Christ's kingdom. The Apostle Paul was well aware of that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He says that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Over here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he makes reference to the mystery of the gospel. In verse 20, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds," which just means that he was in prison at that time for preaching the gospel. Twice in that book, the Apostle Paul refers to himself and the ministers of the gospel as being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. An ambassador is somebody that represents the interest of his country. All right, we've got ambassadors and we've got embassies. An embassy is the place where the ambassador operates. We have ambassadors and embassies in China, Mexico, and Brazil, Spain, Norway, England, the different countries of the world. We send ambassadors over there. We have got an embassy where that man works. I ask you the question tonight in all sincerity. Is the American ambassador in the nation of Mexico, is he down there attempting to make Americans out of those Mexicans? Is that what he's down there for? Well, all of you know better than that. We have got an ambassador in the nation of Mexico, and we've got an embassy, a place down there where he works. It is not down there in order to make Mexicans out of those Americans out of those Mexicans. But it's down there to represent the interests of our country. All right, we have American citizens living abroad. They're living as strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in the nation of Mexico. That's where they live. They're down there. Their citizenship is in America, but they're strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in a foreign land. And there at the embassy, is a place where the American flag flies. It's a place where there's somebody that talks their language and knows something about the home country. And it's a place where, in times of war and civil strife and riots, people have fled for refuge to that embassy. And by the same degree of comparison, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has never put ministers of the gospel here on earth in order to make children of God out of alien sinners. He never has. But he has put ministers of the gospel here on earth because God has got some children here on earth that are living as strangers and pilgrims and sojourners here in a strange land. I want you to notice some language that's contrasted in the Bible. Over in the Bible, in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, we have a man over there named Abel that's referred to as righteous Abel. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Abel is listed among a people that is said to be strangers and pilgrims. But look at Cain, wicked Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, it says that Cain is a fugitive and a vagabond. And the difference between a stranger and a pilgrim, and a fugitive and a vagabond, is the difference between a child of God and the non-elect, the difference between the sheep and the goats of this world. God's children here in this world may feel like that this world is not their home. Now, there may be something in you sometime that gets homesick, and you want to go home and be with the Lord, but I tell you, you're not a fugitive and a vagabond, you're not. You're a stranger and a pilgrim, you're a sojourner. The non-elect, they're the fugitives and the vagabonds like Cain. But God's children are strangers and pilgrims. And I admit to you tonight that there is a nature within me that's of this earth that loves this earth and wants to stay here. Wants to stay here on this earth because it came out of this earth. And I said, I believe once or twice down at Eureka, that if you could take the sickness and the war and the aches and the pains out of this world, you couldn't get a busload interested in going to glory. Because the natural man lacks this earth. They tried to get the old colored fellow one time to get on a plane, you know. And he says, why, I'm going to stay on terra firma, Latin name for the earth. I'm going to stay on terra firma, the more firma, the best terra. All right, you've got a nature in me, and I've got one in me that wants to stay right here on terra firma because it came out of terra firma. But I tell you quite frankly that there's also a nature within me that when that nature comes to the front, Disney World and the Super Bowl and the Rocky Mountains and the nicest that this world has got just doesn't satisfy something within me that gets a little homesick and wants to go home. I'll tell this right here at this point. My Uncle Ray Piles, who's not much of a traveling preacher, he's a fairly good pastor, but he's not too much of a traveling preacher, was out in California about 3 years ago, and just to prove to his some old Baptist will shout at anything. He was out in California going to fill some appointments, and he got out there and got about one appointment. Now, overall, I think on about his second appointment, he filled one. Well, had one behind him, and was on his second appointment, and he got up feeling sorry for himself, all blue, you know. He's got his own place at the table, has to sleep in his bed and his cup of coffee in his rocking chair, and, you know, all that type of thing. You know, these homebodies. All right. He was out there and just couldn't take it. And he got up moping and feeling sorry for himself. And he says, I don't know what I'm doing out here in California. He says, I'm a stranger out here. I want to go home. And there's an old sister shouted. And he meant Arkansas, not heaven. Now, that just ought to prove to you, it just doesn't take much to make some old Baptist shout. Now, I can tell you tonight, quite frankly, I've been going home quite a bit this summer, and I'd like to go home to Texas. That's right. I'd like to go home to Texas. But I'll tell you one thing. There's also a nature within me that Texas, as good as it is, won't satisfy. Nothing on this earth will satisfy. And because God born-again children are strangers and pilgrims here on earth, he's put an embassy down here below, which is the gospel church. And in the gospel church, you see the banner of Christ's kingdom flying. We read over there where David writes, he says, that Solomon, pardon me, the Song of Solomon, he says, he brought me to his banquet in house, and his banner over me was love. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Yeah. All right? It's at the gospel church that the banner of Christ's kingdom flies. It's at the gospel church, the embassy, where you're going to find the people that talk your language. I get hungry sometimes to hear people talk my language. I pop on the radio sometimes, and I start hearing some of these individuals come on the radio attempting to preach. And they'll start talking about the free moral agency of man. Well, that's not my language. I don't read it in the Bible. I hear people talking about the age of accountability at 12. Well, that's not my language. I don't read it in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. I hear a lot of things in this world talking about the power of man and his free moral agency and what God can't do. My friend, that's not my language. But I get over here in the old Baptist church, the embassy, and I find some people over here that'll refer to themselves as earthworms and say that they're nothing less than nothing, and that without the Lord they can do nothing, and that they're dead in trespasses and sins and quickened entirely by His power and none of their own. I find the people over there talking my language.
Yeah.
All right, over here at the embassy, you find the people that talk your language and know something about your home country. There your flag flies, and there is a man that was sent there. He was sent there by your country and her government. He was sent there to represent you and your interests. And that's what the gospel church is for. That's the reason that we're ambassadors for Christ. Not to make Americans out of those Mexicans, and not to make children of God out of alien sinners, but to represent the interests of God's people. Let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And you've got some passages over here, every Primitive Baptist man, woman, boy, or girl ought to memorize. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, that means upbuilding, of the body of Christ. And you couldn't find in that passage of Scripture with a flashlight, an x-ray, or a locomotive headlight anything that suggests that he gave any of those gifts to make children of God out of lost sinners. Not one thing in there. You couldn't find it if your life depended upon it. Those gifts, all of them, are given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. All right? Whenever I began to think about that postage stamp represents its country. And you out there represent your country. That's one reason that book requires that a man of God have a good report of them that are without. A man can stand up in a pulpit, and he'd preach ever so loud, and smile ever so big, and shake hands, and do all that type of thing. And you can go out here and conduct your business in such a way that your preaching will have no effect in your community whatsoever. That book says he must have a good report of them that are without. All right? Somebody says, are you a full-time minister? Listen, every minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is a full-time minister from some standpoint.
Thank you.
You're a yes, sir. You're a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're out there on a tractor, on a factory assembly line, teaching school, wherever you are. I don't care if it's shining shoes. You're still a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only kind of minister the Lord's got, is full-time minister. That's all the kind he's got. All right. And that's all the type of Primitive Baptist we have, are full-time Primitive Baptist. That's all the kind we want. I believe I used this illustration at a meeting I was preaching a little earlier here in Georgia. I'll think up a cool frame. There's lots of old Baptists. There's lots of people I find are willing to make a contribution to the cause, but they don't want to make a total commitment. You know, I'll contribute a little of my money and a little of my time and a little of my affections. And my daughter came in and she heard the president of Texas A&M speaking. And she said, Daddy, I've got an illustration that'll illustrate the difference between a total commitment and a contribution that's better than anything you've got in your bag. I said, okay, let's hear it. All right. She says that there was an old hen and a pig lived in an old ramshackle shack, and they were trying to think of ways to raise money to get them a better place to live, and the hen thought of this. The hen said, well, why don't we just put on a big ham and egg dinner? Well, the piggy thought about that, and he said, hey, wait a minute. Says, that just take a contribution on your part, but a total commitment on mine. I mean, you'd have to get it all up. But I tell you, my friends, when the Bible talks about serving the Lord, it's talking about a total commitment.
Right.
It's not a part-time job. It's not a part-time job following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing part-time about it. It's a total commitment. All right? That postage stamp represents its country. Next, that postage stamp goes where it is sent. Did you ever look at the word gospel? The first two letters in it are go. And you're not going to have any gospel unless somebody goes. And I'm not just talking about preachers. You people tonight had to do some going for us to have the gospel here tonight. Because I'm not interested in preaching empty pews, neither these other preachers. Somebody has got to turn off the television, and I mean somebody's got to get up out of that easy chair, and somebody has got to take that first step and go up here to the house of God for you to have somebody to preach to. All right? To begin with, somebody has got to go in order to have the gospel. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave that commission to his apostles ages ago in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he starts there in verse 18, says, and Jesus came unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Did you notice that? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. They had to go in order to do it. And my friends, in order for a man to preach the gospel, it's necessary that he's got to go. And sometimes you've got to leave your wife, and sometimes you've got to leave your children, and sometimes you've got to leave your nets,
mending in your net. Sometimes you've got to leave hay out in the field and maybe some wheat standing. And sometimes you've got to leave a family reunion. Sometimes you've got to leave something because you're not going to preach the gospel unless somebody goes. But you may have a boy coming in from college you haven't seen in 9 months, or one coming in from the army. Or maybe somebody over here has got a mysterious pain in the northeast corner of their head, and they'd like for you to come over there and comfort them a little while, but you've got a place over here to preach the gospel. All right? Somebody's got to go. And somebody's got to go for somebody to be there to hear it. All right? Now, you know, lots of people like to lay everything on the preacher.
Yeah.
Did you know there's not a verse in this Bible that says, I'm any more obligated to be here tonight than you are?
Right.
Whatever you call a man to preach, whatever a church calls a man to fill an appointment, I guess this is Brother Raven's regular appointment. When you call him to fill this appointment, you were saying by that, you be here and I'll be here to meet you. And there's not a verse in that Bible says he's any more obligated to be here than you are. Not one, not the first verse. All right? What would you think if you came over here some Sunday night and maybe you was all tore up and defeated, maybe some false teacher of this world had knocked on your door trying to sell you a bunch of religious literature and got you all wool gathered and confused? Or maybe your daughter had come over and brought you some of the worst news in this world, and maybe you were just down in the valley spiritually, and you came over here seeking for some little crumb from the Word of God, I mean hungry and wanting it, and you got here. And then got the news. Well, Brother Raven couldn't be here tonight. His mother came over to see him at the last minute. How about that?
Again.
How about that, all right? Well, how about that? Brother Raven couldn't get over here. His mama came to see him at the last minute. Or his kids drove up about 5:45, and when he got through, he was tired. You know, or he had a little old black Angus steer out there, had one ear hanging down, and had a sick hog. I mean, what'd you say about Brother Raven? You say he's not much of a preacher, shirking his duty. That's what folks would say.
That'd be right.
And I'll tell you one thing, those same excuses are no good for you. What's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. All right? Listen, my friend, whenever you call a man to fill an appointment, you're saying for that, you show up and I'll be there to hear you. All right? Now then, I come over here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and that book says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I told this incident last week, but it carries a point, and I will tell it again tonight. I was preaching a week's meeting up in Tennessee about 2 years ago. There was a young man working on at a dairy farm, and he'd ask his boss off every night after he'd done up his work if he could go to church. Well, about the first night, the boss, who was of another denomination people, the boss agreed to it the first night, okay. Second night, the okay, I think, came a little slower. The third night, it's kind of like pulling teeth. And it wasn't long, the boss didn't much like it. And he asked that boy the question. He said, look, you're a saved person. Why do you want to go to church all the time? He says, those meetings are for the unsaved. You know, to get the unsaved to come to Christ. So that's what they're for. He said, why do you want to go to church all the time? You're not saved. You're saved. So those meetings are for the unsaved. Well, he came to church that night. And in my preaching, I mentioned the 73rd Psalm. You remember Asaph over there in that 73rd Psalm says that I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he said about the wicked, they're not in trouble as other men, neither they plague as other men. There's no bands of their death, their strength is firm. This child of God got in a bad way. He looked out in life, and he saw children of God dying hard deaths of cancer and emphysema and maybe arthritis. He saw children of God dying hard, and he saw wicked people that live to be 75 and 80 years of age and draw their feet up in their bed, draw one breath and die peacefully. He saw children of God living from hand to mouth, and he saw wicked people financially prospering. He got mixed up about it. And he said, oh, this is not fair. He said, I've cleansed my hands in vain. I've lived a godly life for nothing. And he said, then I went up to the sanctuary of the Lord. He said, then understood I therein. How that their feet are set in slippery places, and how that his people, the devil's people, return hither. They're coming back to be judged, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out unto them. And he came to understand. He said, Lord, that said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive thee up to glory. He says, I'm better off than they are. Because he said, they get their portion in this life, and their trouble's yet to come. And all the trouble I'll ever get right here in this world, and when this life is over, my troubles are over. All right? You know where he got straightened out on that matter? By going up to the sanctuary of God. Here's a case over here where a saved man, a Bible writer, somebody that's a Bible writer, an inspired man, got in a bad fix and got straightened out by going to the house of God. All right? In order to have the gospel, somebody's got to go. All right? That little postage stamp goes where it is sent. I ask you the question tonight, are you willing to go where God sends you? It goes where it's set. That hope this chap carries a message. It may be a good message or a bad message, but it'll carry it just the same. I go down there to my mailbox, and I get a lot of letters. A lot of my letters have windows to them. You know, those little windows. A lot of those messages are kind of bad. You know, you get one from the utility company with all these fuel adjustments, they're going to send badder and badder. All right? I get a lot of those light bills, you know, and GMAC, and, you know, all that type of stuff. Yeah, here they are. The old boy went over and visited his rich friend. Says, you sure got some fine furniture in your house. Says, yeah, it goes all the way back to Louis XIV. He says, well, mine goes back to Sears Roebuck, the 15th. All right. I get a lot of bad news about it. I get light bills and phone bills and gas bills and all that type of stuff. All right, I get some good news. Every once in a while, the preacher writes me. Since you were over here preaching a week's meeting, we've had three join the church. That's four or five. So-and-so is in bad health. They're doing much better now. I get all kinds of good news. I thank God I get a lot more good news than I do bad news. But you see, it doesn't make that postage stamp any difference. I mean, you can send a death message or a birth announcement. You can send a sympathy card or a get-well card or whatever. That stamp will carry it. It carries the message. And when you find a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll carry the message that God sends, whatever that message is. And one mistaken notion I wish Primitive Baptists would get out of their heads is some of them think that the gospel is entirely for the comfort of God's children. It's not. They say, well, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, come to ye, my people, saith your God. Well, that's not all Isaiah wrote. Over in 56th chapter, verse 10, God said about his servants, he said, my servants are ignorant. They're like dumb dogs that cannot bark. That man Isaiah, over there in chapter 1, told the children of Israel, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the fruit of the land, but if you rebel, then I'll devour you with a sword. Not much comfort in that. He said, the burden of Egypt, the burden of Tyre, the burden of Duma. I mean, that man pronounced woes and dooms and judgments right and left. Everything he wrote wasn't comfort. Why, when Jonah went down there to Nineveh, that said 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown or destroyed, how much comfort is there in that? All right, when Paul wrote those Corinthians weeping, how much comfort was there in that? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it's reported commonly that there's some fornication among you, such as is not even named among the Gentiles. No comfort in that. Listen, that book, 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Sure, the doctrine's comforting, but it's also given for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And I want you to notice the first four books Paul wrote in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Romans. Romans is doctrine. The grandest book on doctrine you find in the New Testament, Romans, doctrine. All right? 1 and 2 Corinthians are correction. Galatians is reproof. And Ephesians over here is instruction in righteousness. All right? The gospel given for all four. And I tell you quite frankly tonight, it's very easy for a gospel minister to get up in a church like Cedar Creek where you've got carpet and padded pews and you've got a nice lawn out here, the building's well fixed up, and the air conditioner's running. It's easy to get up in a place like this and preach duty and responsibility and the support of the ministry because somebody's already preached it here before. I can tell that, I drove up. It's easy to go down here to Eureka. I mean, they've got a sodded yard there, all been done since last year, and carpets and pews, and everything is fixed up nice. It's easy to go in a place like that, preach the support of ministry and do some responsibility. Doesn't take a brave man at all, because you don't have to look there 5 minutes to tell somebody's already cleared the way. But I'll tell you one thing. You get out in some of these places where I've been, where they've got a pile of cross ties, the front steps. Yeah, I've been in places like that. Pile of cross ties to front steps. I won't give you all the blow-by-blow details tonight. Got a bucket of water there. I'm not talking about people can't do any better. I mean, if I knew these folks couldn't do any better, I wouldn't be jumping on them. God is not going to condemn you after you've done the best you can do. But I tell you, when I ride around the people's Buicks and their Continentals and their Mercuries, and I go to their houses and mire up in the carpet and lay in king-size beds and freeze to death under their air conditioners, they show me $30,000 combines, $20,000 tractors, and there's cattle waddling all over the hills, and then they take me over here to some backwoods church, nails sticking up out of the pews. You know, it's good enough for Grandpappy, it's good enough for me. Listen, Grandpappy built a church that was like the house he was living in. Grandpappy lived in a house like that church. Well, you got 6 rooms and 4 baths. Grandpappy probably had 2 rooms and a bath. All right? He built a church just like the house he's living in. You hear it? And we fix up churches today like the houses we're living in. All right? Okay. Now then, brother, it's a little bit harder to go into a place like that and carry a message of duty and responsibility because you see nobody preaching. I was up in the state kind of northwest of here one time, and I preached on some of those things. When I left there, the pastor told me, he said, I hope those people receive that because they never heard it before. They certainly never heard it from me. I said, well, I have the Bible. He said, I've had the Bible too. I just haven't had the nerve. Only he didn't say nerve. A friend of mine told me a couple years ago, but I wouldn't preach like that if I were you. I said, God knew you wouldn't preach like that. That's why he called me. He knew I would. All right, listen. That stamp carries the message, whether it's good or bad. And if you know lots of us working up to preach, don't carry a message. They don't carry a message. I guess I could have got up here tonight, told you where I've been all this week, about my family at home, about the dear sister down here, washed this white shirt, and all that type of thing. There wouldn't be any message in it for you. A gospel preacher carries a message. Listen, I go over there into the tent, in the 8th chapter of Acts, and I find where that Ethiopian, Philip came from, that Ethiopian eunuch. That man was reading his book, and he was confused about it. He says, understand this now what thou readest? He says, how can I except some man guide me? Says he began at that same scripture. The man took a subject. He began at that same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Well, if I could sum it up, we told where what church life week, you know, and going back to the foundation of the world, done a few rounds to the Garden of Eden, talked about Moses' law and all that type of stuff. Let's say he began that same scripture. Yeah. You see how there was a message to it. There was a message to it. Listen, that postage stamp that we're talking about tonight, it carries a message. And God's servant ought to be carrying a message of some kind. I don't mean by that a man's going to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit and just lift you to glory every time he gets up, but he ought to be driving at something. Ought to be driving at something. All right? Now then. And by the same token, God's people carry a message for the preacher. When the preacher gets up here, he ought to have a message for you, but you've got one for him. And when people sit out there and they thumb songbooks, and they look out the window, they look at their watches, they punch people next to them, and they pass notes. Well, it's late, you know. They told me one time about a man got up and made a speech, and the only applause he heard was a man slapping his face trying to keep himself away. All right? When people do stuff like that, they're trying to give you a message. The message is, we're not interested in what you're saying, why don't you sit down? And that's usually what I do. If you think it's easy to get up and preach to a tree full of owls, you know what you're talking about. Listen, I preach to some of these old Baptists and sit out there like department store managers. I mean, they look at you like a tree full of owls. They wouldn't amen or nod or smile at you or anything like that. I mean, they'd die first. All right? That's giving you a message. On the other hand, when people are out there and you can tell they're praying for you and they're interested in what you're saying and they're listening to you, there's a message in that. You've got a message, too. See, if Brother Reagan was up here tonight instead of me, you'd have a message for him. You've got a message for the preacher. All right? Let's go to tonight the message we ought to carry to God's servant when he gets up. Go over there to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Apostle Paul said of those saints of God at Berea that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Somebody says you oughtn't to compare churches. Paul did. He said these people are more on the ball than these over here. And I'll tell you quite frankly, homes all over America have got an atmosphere to them. You go home, some homes are stiff, some homes are cold, some homes are comfortable, and some homes are relaxed. And old Baptist churches have got an atmosphere to them. Any brother here ever preached to tell you that a pastor of a church has got a great responsibility because a pastor of a church sets the atmosphere for a church. You show me a pastor that's all cold and laced up, and I'll show you a church that way. You show me a pastor that's stiff, and I'll show you a church that's that way. Now, my friends, we men and gentlemen that have tried to preach here length of time at all know that there are some people that pull preaching out of you. And I could name you some churches, I won't do it, all over America, where I've fought for it every step of the way. And some places where it's been a joy. It's been a joy to get up and try to preach to some folks. I mean, to see the preach for a little knock down a joy, whatever that's worth. All right? It's a hard preacher to see the preach when the Lord's with you. It's not hard at all. But I'll tell you, some places I dread it. I actually dread it. All right. Listen. Those saints of God at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind. That's how they received it. And it says, and they searched the scriptures daily whether or not these things were told. Now watch this. Those people didn't pack a bunch of Bibles to church and stand up there and check a preacher out while he's up there preaching, you know. No, well, that man says pot, and this really says pan, and it says come unto me, and he says it's come to me. They didn't do it that way. Listen. I want to say this while I'm on that line. There's been a lot of discussion lately. Should people pack Bibles to church or not? All right. Question number one, who are you going to hear preach, and who's going to pack the Bible? If you're going to hear somebody like my old pastor, Elder W.W. Keller, the old gentleman's home in glory, he was an able preacher. He'd open his Bible, read the chapter, and comment off of that chapter. That taught me all scripture you'd ever use. The Bible might help you with them. It won't help you then, ain't supper. It won't help you with me. It won't help you 75% of our preachers you know. My friends, most people will misunderstand enough of what you say looking them right in the face.
Amen.
They'll live it. Look them right in the face, and they won't get half of it. All right. Now, there's very few people can sit out there and thumb the Bible and listen to a man preach at the same time. There's not too many people that can tell it. All right, listen. Those folks I'm telling you about, and I don't object to people. You bring your Bible if you want to. I don't care. It doesn't bother me either way. Bring them. I don't care. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll get a lot more out of preaching the gospel if you'll get you a little notebook and jot those scriptures down and look them up later at home. And listen to what the man of God has got to say about it. All right? Let's just post that. I quoted a text out of Genesis. You know where that one is, don't you? All right, how about Habakkuk? How many of you find Habakkuk just like that? How many of you know where it is, just like that? You see there? There are a lot of people come to God's church, they're not sure if James is right over there next to Exodus. You hear what I'm saying? All right, now listen. It says, these at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind. What was their attitude to receive it? They were sitting there hoping the man would preach to them. They were pulling for him while he was preaching, received it with all readiness of mind, and then they went home and they checked it to see if it was so afterwards. All right, I'll tell you one thing, my friend, whenever a man's going to get up and preach, I'm going to sit out there and pull for him with everything I've got. And if there's something about it I don't understand, I'll go home and check it later. All right, now watch this. You've got a message for the preacher. That postage stamp carries a message. Next, that postage stamp has got a proper place. Here in the United States of America, we don't put a stamp down here in the lower left-hand corner, the upper left-hand corner, or the lower right. We put it right there. There's a place for it. That postage stamp got a proper place. And you've got a proper place, and I've got a proper place. There's a proper place in the house of God. And one of the worst things in this world, one of the devil's greatest tricks, is to take something that's right and get it out of place. All right? The natural love that a man has for a woman. There's nothing wrong with it. That book says marriage is honorable at all. But you get it out of place and you've got one of the most filthy, abominable things the world's ever seen. God made a woman to have a body like a nice, healthy woman has. God gave a woman a body like that. But when you start using a woman's body to sell a muffler and a monkey wrench, and you start stripping a woman off 90% naked and set her out here on the top of a Mercury Cougar, in order to get people to notice that, you got something out of place.
Amen.
That's the biggest thing wrong in our world today. The colored people are out of place. Women are out of place.
Amen.
There are a lot of things in this world that are not bad in themselves, they're just out of place. All right? Gideon's army won a great battle because every man stripped his own place. And the strength of the church is people getting in their own place.
Amen.
There's a woman's place in the Bible. There's a young person's place in the Bible. There's a deacon's place, and there's a preacher's place, and there's a place for different gifts. All right? Did you remember those gifts a while ago? He gave some of the apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And one of the worst situations I can imagine tonight is a man that maybe God has called on him, maybe to spread his gift out over quite a locality, or maybe to be an evangelist, but he's raised right here. My daddy pastored this church, and my granddaddy pastored this church, and my folks have lived here for five generations, and I'm going to pastor this church, or I'm going to raise Cain. Well, that might not be your place. All right? And by the same token, not everybody has the gift of an evangelist. And I'm going to get a little ugly right here. All right? People ask me all the time, Brother Powell, how do you arrange your appointments? I don't arrange it. When the day comes that I have to start arranging them, I'll quit. I'll be at home holding hands with Sarah if I have to start arranging them. I never do write anybody for an appointment. I don't go anywhere unless I'm invited, and I don't go back unless I'm invited back. That's real simple. Because my own feeling about the matter, and I'm not laying down the law for other folks. Other folks, you do, that's between you and your God. But I'll tell you quite frankly tonight, I never have believed that God lays a burden on just one. You go over in Acts chapter 10, he was working on Cornelius, the man to hear the gospel, he's working on the preacher. And I believe that the Lord wants me to go somewhere and preach, that he'll put a burden over here on somebody to invite me and somebody wants to hear me. That's my own feeling about it, and I'm not laying down the law to others.
That's true.
I'm not laying down the law to others. But I'll tell you one thing. You talk to some of these folks down here in Florida. I mean, long about every January and February, when the snow starts building up north, then there's a heap of these preachers all of a sudden have an impression the Holy Spirit starts trying to direct them down there to palm groves, to the orange groves of Florida. You know, those strange things have a strange way of working. And they have a strange way of working. All right? Now then, let's notice this, my friend. Now, listen. God hasn't called everybody to be an evangelist. Yeah. And if I ever start to come over here to Georgia, there wasn't anybody out to hear me. And God didn't bless me to preach, I'll be right back at the house. Now, on the other hand, not everybody can be a pastor. All right? You've got some brother here that's doing everything in his power to pastor your church. That's how preachers sweep through the country. People just go wild. If we could just get him to move in here, if we could just get that preacher to move in here, he'd put our church on the map. Mm-hmm. Well, I've seen that tried a few times.
Yeah.
A lot of times those churches die right on the vine. Listen, I'm going to throw this in right quickly. I mentioned it down there, and God willing, I may mention it everywhere I go. Listen, people want to throw this entire thing on the preacher. We're going to call Brother So-and-so to be our pastor, and boy, he'll sure build our church up. Listen to this. I don't know how many members this church has got. I'll use, say, 50 for illustration. But your pastor here is one. And there's 50, let's say there's 50 of you. There's one of him, 50 of you. All right. Look at how many contacts you 50 people got over here in your family, at your job, and in the community. Look how many people, you 50 people over here are going to meet. Look at your pastor over here. You see the contacts, the opportunities you 50 have got compared to that one. All right. Now, there was a young man that greatly encouraged me down here at the meeting at Eureka, told me his experience. This man knew nothing about Old Baptist, but there was an enthusiastic, friendly Baptist layman worked on the job with him. And whenever they had a break, now that Old Baptist brother was off over there reading his Bible, and he was always going off to some good meeting and coming back just happy and cheerful, and just as happy with his church life as he could possibly be. And that brother said, I've got to investigate that. I never have seen anybody act that way. Brother Julian Cunningham began to tell that boy about what the Old Baptist Church was all about, and it weighed something. That boy tell me his experience. How that he was led to the church through an enthusiastic, friendly Baptist layman. You know what I asked that brother? I said, well, suppose I, as a minister, suppose the pastor come knocking on your door and invited you and your family out to church, how much would it weigh? He said, all preachers are supposed to do that. All right, look. I go out of my community home and I tell people we've got a dandy church out there in the Midland Chapel Community. Old Mount Zion Sunday Baptist Church is the best church I know of. We see, I'm the pro. I'm supposed to say that. I say, we're sure having good meetings up there. I'm supposed to say that. I invite people to church. I'm supposed to do it. And my friend, here's a layman and here's a God-called minister, and there's necessarily a little gap there. But you folks out here work with it. You're okay with it. What I'm telling you tonight is that the sheep can bring more people to the house of God than the shepherds ever thought about doing.
Amen.
And once you bring them over here to the house of God, it's the shepherd's duty to teach them something. And don't expect your pastor to get out here and comb the woods and bring people into the house of God and do something that you ought to be doing, because God sees that's something the sheep can do. By getting out here and doing what? Go home and tell your friends the great things that God's done for you. Listen, my friend, not everybody belongs trying to pastor churches. And not everybody's got the gift of an evangelist. And not only that, as far as a man finding his own place, I had a brother in the ministry, friend in the ministry, over in East Texas. Now, those folks over there, he worked with them real well. But I don't think he'd last 30 days in some of these city churches with some of these professional folks. And don't get down out because you've got some minister in your country that maybe has failed over here at a church or two. There might be some place over here, and there is some place, if God's called it, there's people over here that he can deal with. If God's given that gift, God's also made a place for him. All right? That postage staff gets over here in its place. And not only that postage staff to do the job has got to stick to it. And there's some sticking to it over here in the house of God. Some folks don't stick with it.
Right.
Go over here to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and I read of a man named Demas. He's traveling with the Apostle Paul, having a good time. He's with Luke and Demas traveling with Paul. Go over there to the little letter of Philemon. Over there, just verse 24, he names the people traveling with him. Well, the picture pops in my mind, Demas only mentioned three times in the Bible. Twice, we read of him traveling with Paul. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived, other than Christ. Here's a man traveling with him. I can imagine the good time he's having. How'd you like to travel Paul the way I sure would? All right, well, let's read some more about Demas. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Listen, my friends, one of the bitterest experiences that you've ever had in God's house, or I've had, or these ministers have had, is to look back over here at people that the day they joined the church, the day you baptized them, you had high hopes for them, and later on these people didn't stick to the job. That'll break your heart, I'll tell you. But my friend, in order to do that job, that postage staff has got to discharge from our country's armed forces and go on living. But the only way you can get an honorable discharge from the service of God is in death.
Amen.
This is a one-way ticket to the end of the trial. Now, I can think of four or five ways you can get a dishonorable discharge. Every once in a while, a member of the house of God. They sold to the flesh. They do some things over here in the house of God that the old Baptist church has to write of a dishonorable discharge. That's one of those heartbreaking things you ever experience, especially in the life of a minister. I mean, whenever I receive the news from time to time, and thank God I don't hear it too often, but every once in a while, I hear somebody, you know, that's gone the way of the world. Now, you know, the first thing starts popping in my mind, people I knew across the country that loved them and admired them, and how they're undoubtedly hurt. I mean, every once in a while, I hear about some man, you know, got in some real bad trouble. You know what usually pops in my mind? Well, I knew some teenage boy over there, you don't know, he just is. I mean, some boy up here in such and such a town that really admired him, really thought he was it. I think of some young people in his church, you know, that just really thought he was somebody and something else. All right? You can get a dishonorable discharge in the house of God, and I'll tell you tonight, you can go out of that building and you can find something in Cordele or Macon or Valdosta. You can find something out there and get yourself a dishonorable discharge or fix yourself up to get it before the sun comes up in the morning. The only way you're going to get that honorable discharge is to be stay at your place and stick to the job until the Lord cancels you and calls you home. Thank you for your